Genesis chapter 1, you have the teaching here in God's plan of redemption is what we'll look at. This is a holiday season, I should say, since every month there's a different holiday so the stores can sell something. And so the first verse we're going to look at is not on that sheet. So I just thought I'd warn you there. So that will be the trivia question. Right. Genesis 1:28 is where we need to start. They're having all kinds of great snacks there with the children, so if you can sneak in there, that's the place to be. Genesis 1:28 anyway. And God blessed them. And this is the aliens that landed from another planet. No, it's not. Them is Adam and Eve. All right. And God said unto Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He gave Adam and Eve dominion. You know what it means to have dominion? That means you're in control. All right, ladies, let me talk to you for a moment. Okay. Then chapter 2, verse 15. God gave Adam and Eve dominion. But before there was an Eve, he told Adam this in Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to work it, so to keep it, to maintain it. It would not be a garden of paradise, a Garden of Eden, if he didn't go to work to maintain it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you see all these beautiful trees in this garden? You can freely eat of all of them. Verse 17 says, though, but you see this one right there in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there's the only stipulation to his dominion. When he goes fishing, he'll catch as many fish as he wants. When he, you know, whatever he needed is all provided there in the garden. Everything is wonderful. One stipulation, and that stipulation is do not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Sounds simple enough, right? Is this complicated? It's either obey or disobey. It's really that simple. Unfortunately, we'll keep reading. And we go to chapter 3. Because they had been given dominion. They had been given a lease. I don't know, some of you may have heard of cell phones. And you sign a lease for 1 year, 2 years, or whatever. And then at the end of that time frame, you're free to leave and take your number with you. And then they try and come up with something else for you to keep you. But there's a time limit at the end of the lease. That's what God gave to Adam and Eve here. He gave him a lease that said, you are the world ruler as long as you obey. Now we go to chapter 3, verse 1. The music changes. Little serpent slithers out. Life is about to change drastically, and it's still having drastic effects on us today. Now, the serpent, verse 3, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, serpent's talking to me. No, she didn't say that. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So now she's adding to it and taking the you shall die to a lest perhaps you might die. And the serpent then said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, in verse 4. So now the woman's got to make has to make a decision here, and the serpent adds more enticement here in verse 5. For here's the reason God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Because the day you eat of that tree, you're going to know that your eyes will be open and you're going to be a god. It's singular. You're going to be a god and you're going to know good and evil. That is what was being offered. Up until then, if you read the chapters leading up, everything was good, good, very good. And now you'll be a god and you'll know some evil. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be introduced to evil. But that's really what is being introduced here. Verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then just the party ended. They were thrown out of the garden, They lost the Spirit from God. Verse 15, though, is the key, because the verse 15 is where we pick the story up from, actually. God says, I'm going to put enmity between you, talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was a prophecy of the promised seed, the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Redeemer who would redeem mankind from original sin. Now, there were many consequences to this, and I'm going to talk long enough, so I'm not going to get into all of them. But if you go to Luke chapter 2, we'll fast forward now. This is a prophecy that God told the woman, Adam and Eve, and the serpent, and said, I'm going to send a seed. This seed will redeem mankind from your disobedience. Now, everybody who is born into the world is born under this original sin. They are all born without God, without hope. And so, the entire Old Testament, all of this part of the Bible here, was God and the devil jockeying to a position that we could get to in Luke 2. God would move, the devil would counterfeit, would counter. God would move again, the devil would try and counter over here. And for, you know, hundreds of pages in your Bible, the Old Testament, they went back and forth until we get to Luke 2. Now, this redemption had to be totally on legal grounds. And God had to fulfill this prophecy along with other prophecies He had made in the Old Testament. So God made preparations, which took a couple of thousand years, 4,000 roughly, to be exact there, for a son. Luke 2 now. And it came, Luke 2 verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. This is more of a poll. They want to know, it was I think it's the 25th year of his reign, and they wanted to know, it was either the 25th or 50th year of Emperor Augustus' reign, and they wanted to know how many loyal subjects he had. So they did a giant census. In our country, every 10 years, there's a census. And then they redraw the lines of Congress according to that. Well, here, Caesar was having it was a big deal. Look at all these thousands and millions of people that are loyal subjects to Caesar. So we want to enroll. You've got to sign the papers. And this registration, this census, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Verse 3, all went to be taxed. Everyone went to the city. That was how they were going to do it. All right, how many of you were born here in Colorado Springs? All right, the rest of you have to go someplace to where you were born, and you'd have to enroll there. So that's what happened. So Joseph went also, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. If you were married to somebody from a different lineage, you'd go to where the male was, where he was from. In this situation, both Joseph and Mary were from the lineage of David. And he was to be taxed and enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, and she was great with child. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, let's handle a couple of misnomers. I could spend a lot of time on that. But first off, a manger is not a little crib that sat in the front. That's not what a manger is. All right. The way the inns, the hotels of that day and time were set up, you had a building and you had the back end was totally enclosed. People would come and allow their animals to stay in the back area. And then they would have like a lean-to that would go out, extend out, a wooden lean-to that would extend out from the back of the building, and they would put hay and straw and provender for all the animals there. That was called the manger. It wasn't this little thing. It was the whole back end of the building. This was the back end of the building. They'd bring it out, and then they would, so that the animals could come in from the elements a little bit, and this whole section here would have hay and straw and all of that. So basically, there's no room in the inn. You can hang out with the animals if you like. That's all that's available because there's no rooms at the inn. That was what the manger was. But you would also be blocked from wind. There would be a lot of the elements, rain, snow, and all of that. Not that it snows in Bethlehem very often. But there was still a time frame where, especially, he was born in September too, by the way. He was born September 11, 3 B.C., not in December. The reason that I really don't want to get all those specifics, but anyway, the reason the December 25th got picked up is because when Constantine became emperor, he said, if you want to be in the elitist, you have to become a Christian now, everybody in the empire now, so what would you do? Oh, okay, sure, I'll be a Christian. So they said, this statue that used to be Saturn, okay, that's Peter. This statue used to be Poseidon, that's Andrew. And this one's Jesus, and that one's Joseph. And they just changed names, and they combined the pagan holiday of December 21st of Saturnarius with the birth, which is the birth of the sun, S-U-N, because that's from that point on the days get longer again, with the birth of the sun, S-O-N, and they said, pagans, Christians, come on in, we're all one big happy family now. So if you look at all the different customs that go with the Christmas season, you'll be surprised at how pagan 99.9% of them are. But I'm very thankful we're at least thinking of Jesus rather than Muhammad in this time of the year. Okay? Because at least Jesus is getting a mention. You know, and that's good because we'll see many things about him that have been mentioned over the years. So, now, after that parenthetical statement, we'll come back here and we'll go, manger, huh? Wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 8. And they were in the same country there as shepherds. They were in the field where shepherds are. Now, if shepherds had their sheep in December in the field, you know what kind of sheep you would have? Extremely cold sheep. Okay? I have slides of snow in the Jerusalem area because Jerusalem's up on a hill. It's cold in that area. Bethlehem's a little bit further down. Now, if you really wanted to go, the resort area was Jericho. That was the place to go. That's where the hot tubs were, and it was below sea level. That's the resort area was Jericho. So you'd winter in Jericho if you had money. Anyway, it's September. They're out in the field because what happens towards September? You take your crops in, and then you fertilize your fields for the next year. So people would hire the shepherds to bring their sheep to fertilize their fields at that time of the year. And that's what they were doing. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they went, aliens. Now, they said, and the angel said unto them, you're all sitting around the campfire. You're telling jokes. You're relaxing. You're having a cup of, what did they have back then? Chamomile tea. All right. And all of a sudden, this angel, boom, you know, special effects the whole bit. You got an angel. You've got lights. And the angel, of course, has to say the first thing. Fear not. Fear not. That's what the angels learn in Angel 101. It's the first words. Because almost every time an angel shows up on earth, that's what they got to say. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothing and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, doesn't say singing, does it? Saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, whoa, dude, what was that? Now they said, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. Now, why would they come with haste? Very simple. What was the directions? The directions was two things. You'll find this baby in swaddling clothes and in a manger. Swaddling clothes were like ace bandages. And what they would do is they would wrap the baby all the way up. But it was reserved for kings and elitist princes and people like that. And it was designed to show that they would be raised upright, that they'd be raised honest, that they would be from a small child, all the way up that they would be raised proper and it would start at birth. That was what the symbolism of the swaddling clothes. And then the salt would be that their words would be salted. They'd mix salt in there and the baby would scream. But that's what the swaddling clothes were. But you only had them on for a short period of time and it was designed for kings. Well, was Jesus the king? Absolutely. Do you know how Mary and Joseph figured it out that they needed to have swaddling clothes? But you would only do that for a short period of time. You would wrap the baby in swaddling clothes. You would then you would reflect for a short period of time on how you would raise the child properly, since it was going to be a king, a ruler, and then you would unwrap them and then put a diaper on them and all that. Okay. So they came with haste because they knew it wasn't going to be very long that they were going to be. If they would have gone, wait, let's finish the television show first. Or, you know, let's go tomorrow. They would have never found the child. So they came with haste in verse 16, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the babe was right where the angels had said, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She'd had kind of a rather interesting last year, hadn't she? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, we'll fast forward 12 years to verse 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. He comes for his bar mitzvah, and since he was considered a bastard child, he would be there at age 12 rather than 13. And it was time to leave. And when you leave, everybody travels together back up north. And after 3 days, the end of the first night, you kind of look around and go, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And so they started looking for him. At the end of 3 days, they find him and they ask him, what are you doing? Don't you know we're sorrowing? And look at his response in verse 49. Luke 2:49, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew at a young age his purpose in life. He was to do the Father's business. And that wasn't carpentry there. He wasn't, you know, selling a whole bunch of cabinets or something. He was doing what he knew his heavenly Father wanted him to do. He was about his Father's business because he was there with the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were supposed to know the law. He was asking them questions. I'm not quite sure. How does this work? Is this a prophecy about the coming Messiah? I need to know this because I'm supposed to do it. So he's asking questions, and they were thrilled at his understanding. You know how it is when you have a 12-year-old that comes in and you're talking to them and all of a sudden you get into the meat of something. Well, yeah, quantum physics works this way. And the 12-year-old's tracking with you. You know you're in, you know, so that's what was happening here. Jesus at 12 was tracking with the greatness of the depth of the Scriptures. Why? I must be about my Father's business. So, from there, we go to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 45. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was supposed to do. Here's a few verses that characterize, again, what he did during his lifetime because he understood who he was and what he was supposed to do. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, we read, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There he understood his goal, what he was have to do. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, to minister, to help people, and he gave his entire life as a ransom for all of us in the whole world, actually. Go to John 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 28. These are his words because they're written in red. John 8:28, we read, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So whatever came out of his mouth is what the Father wanted him to speak. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And I'm sure all of our children say that too. Okay. But he understood, again, his purpose, what he's supposed to do. I do always those things that please my Father. I speak only those things I'm supposed to speak. He had his priorities right, shall we say. Now, we jump to 19, John 19. And we see his last recorded words here in John 19, verse 30. And we read, well, last recorded words before he was raised from the dead. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? His purpose on earth, his reason for being. He had totally obeyed God. He'd walked the perfect walk. He totally was able to redeem mankind, and now it was over with. He wasn't hanging around any longer. It is finished. His whole purpose, it was done. So then he could die, which he did. God raised him from the dead. Go to Luke 24. Now, a new resurrected Christ was on earth for 40 days. And just before he ascended into heaven in Luke 24, we start in verse 44. We see that he, at the end of many people's lives, they sometimes do a critique of the individual's life. How successful they were, what books they wrote, some of their highlights of their life. Well, this is at the end of his life. He's going to say some things that are in print, so we know they're accurate. And then we're going to go into the book of Acts and we'll read what other things happened that what other people said about him that were influenced by God. We start in 24, 44, though. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So he had to understand what it was he was supposed to do. He understood the scrolls of the Old Testament. He lived everything that was in Moses, Mosaic Law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything that was recorded. He did it. That's why it was finally finished. He had done it all. He was the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Then opened he their understanding that they might also understand the Scripture. And verse 46, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." I had to suffer. I had to rise from the dead the third day. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So he said, it started back in Genesis 3 of a promised seed. There was many prophecies and things where a Savior, a Son, a man had to come and die, walk the perfect walk, total obedience, and then die, and then God raised him from the dead. And from that moment on, though, those people and those of us now are witnesses of all these things. Verse 49, "Behold, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That was what he asked them to do. They had to wait, and they waited 10 days, and they received the new birth on the day of Pentecost. They were endued with power from on high, power from heaven. They were born again of God's Spirit, incorruptible seed. It was the ability now to operate 9 manifestations, and that same gift, that same power, that same ability is available for us today. And then he led them out to Bethany. He lifted up his hands, he blessed them, he departed, and they went, "He's gone. We're on our own." Uh-oh. Well, let's see. He said, go back to Jerusalem, 52. They worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem. That was a good first start. And they were there with great joy, and continually they were in the temple, praising and blessing God, waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be endued with power from on high. So go to Acts 2. Acts 2 was the day they received this gift. But let's see some things when Peter stood up in Acts 2:22. How he describes Jesus of Nazareth. How he describes his walk. What he accomplished. And we'll see throughout the book of Acts things that were said about him. So, these are things that were written posthumously. Acts 2:22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Now this is a different approved than the word in Timothy, which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." This is a different approved. That word is dokimos, and it's you stand approved. We stand approved by rightly dividing God's word. He stood approved, a different type of approval, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also partook and know. You knew what was going on. You knew he was the Messiah and what he did. Now jump down to 236. "Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Because He accomplished it, it is finished, He did it all. He's the Lord, He's the Messiah, He was the Christ, He's the one who did it all, and you need to believe regarding Him. And that's what they did. Now let's continue in the book of Acts and go to chapter 5. He is Lord, He is Christ, because He accomplished man's redemption totally from the sin of Adam and Eve. Acts 5:30. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, this is a good verse. I'm reading 29. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That sounds like a good exhortation. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Now these verses are loaded, but you see that God exalted Jesus. God made Him a prince. God made Him the Savior and gave repentance to Israel and also anybody else that obeys His commandment, which is to make Jesus Lord in our lives and believe God raised Him from the dead. That specifically is the order of command for our day and time. Now, let's continue in Acts and jump to chapter 10 now. Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and he teaches them some great truths that people there believe. Acts 10:36, and they too obey God and receive the Spirit from God, and they have an eternal life. And they testify that they had done this by speaking in tongues. But verse 36 is where we'll pick up the story. Peter says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. By the way, He is Lord of all. But He preaching peace. Jesus Christ brought peace that the world's never going to give us. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and He anointed Him with power. Or if you use the figure of speech in Diades, He was anointed with a powerful Holy Spirit who went about doing good. That was His purpose. Jesus came to do good and healing all that were oppressed of God, because God was schizophrenic and He made some people... No, didn't say that, sorry. All right. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with Jesus. God was on Jesus' side. And they were healing people that were oppressed of the devil. Oppression came from the devil. He was given a powerful gift of Holy Spirit, and He utilized that gift to help people and deliver them from the oppression of the devil. And we're witnesses of all these things, which He did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. He didn't just show Him to a couple of people. He showed Him to thousands, actually. A lot of people saw a resurrected Jesus Christ when they were having a beachfront gathering. He saw a whole bunch of them. The list is in Corinthians of all the different people that saw Him. But it wasn't... When God does something, it's open. It's people need to know about it. And that's what happened here. Verse 41. Now, He didn't show Him openly to everybody, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. And we saw Him, and we were ones who even ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. So if you like to eat and drink in your new spiritual body, I guess it'll be available, because we'll be like Him. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him give all the prophets witness, and through His name, whosoever believes on Him shall receive the remission of sins. So what do you have to do? Believe on Him. Believe regarding Him specifically. He's Lord, like it was in 36. He's Lord. Believe that God raised Him from the dead, like it says in 41. And you too will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. You too can manifest the power. You too will then be granted eternal life, all your sins forgiven, and you can know this now. Not after you die, you just kind of wake up somewhere. That's the wrong time. to be concerned about it, because there's nothing you could do then. So this is laid out openly and honestly for us. Look at chapter 17. Look at 17, one verse on the way to 28. 17:31. Again, we're reading things about Jesus Christ, about the Savior, about the promised seed of the woman who'd redeem the sin of mankind. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection is a focal point, not the death. It's the resurrection that's a focal point of Christianity, along with the giving of the gift of Holy Spirit. He raised him from the dead. But he also appointed a day, and he's going to judge the world. Don't you want to get to know the judge beforehand? Okay, 28. Acts 28. Last two verses in the book of Acts. 28:30 and 31. If you see all the things that the Apostle Paul had to deal with, and then you see at the end of his life, he's spending 2 years here. Let's read it. 28:30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him. And while he was there, he could preach the kingdom of God. He could teach those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness or confidence, and no man forbid him. He was already under house arrest. They had guards there. He had bouncers at the door so he could screen people before they came in. If you read all the things that he went through, finally, for 2 years, he was safe. He couldn't go out to speak the word to anybody, but he was safe there in his house. And anybody who showed up, you know what they got? A healthy dose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the word about the kingdom of God. Teaching. You know, one day people showed up probably about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he goes, hey, you know what? Look what God had me write last night. And he wrote, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he wrote, just read Ephesians to them. Can you imagine just showing up one day, getting ready to talk about Christ, and hey, look what God showed me last night. He read the whole book of Ephesians. And you just went, wow, can I get a copy? And you show up another time, and you know what? He'd written Philippians. You know, he'd written Philemon. All of that was happening at that time frame. Wouldn't had this been incredible? If you lived in Rome, would you spend your off days? Mom, I'm going to Paul's. Be back whenever. In your handout there, your church bulletin, under God's plan of redemption, we see that God accomplished 7 things by Jesus Christ. Do you see that there? All right. God accomplished 7 things by Jesus Christ. First off, the birth of Jesus Christ, his sinless life, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection 3 days and 3 nights later, his ministry following the resurrection, Christ's ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then, had any one of these parts not taken place, our lives would not be totally redeemed. All aspects of it needed to happen. And they were. Go to Romans 5 now. Let's see what is written in the church epistles. How's the temperature? Good? A little chilly? It's cold. Except for Jerry, he's hot. But okay. Yeah. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Whose offense are we talking about here? Adam's. Because of Adam, his transgression, his disobedience to God, death was the consequence. Death reigned by him. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. One man brought death, one man brought life, eternal life, and that man was Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness or the justice of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One man put us in this predicament, Adam. One man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, gave us eternal life. He solved all the world's problems. Because it was really disobedience to God. That's the world's problem. And it entered in, and he, because of his sinless life, totally obeyed God. Go to Colossians 2. Some of the things that are available for us now, because we believe regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him. And if you're complete, you know what you are? Complete. We don't need and we can't add anything to it. We are complete. You are complete in him. In fact, the text reads, you are completely complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is now the head, the chief, the top person over all principality, all power. He is the head of it all. And then he made us complete. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You don't need to keep sacrificing him on an altar every day. He did it once. Look, if you've ever had a colonoscopy, I haven't, but I'll just use that as an example because I've heard that once you go through one, you're really not in a hurry to go do another one. All right, so once he died, once he went through all of this, why would he want to do it again? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's all it took. He didn't have to keep doing it over and over again. It was once. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin in a new spiritual body unto salvation. Look at chapter 2, Hebrews 2. 2:14. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil is the one who has the power of death. And Jesus Christ, who died and God raised him from the dead, he beat the devil's best punch, which was physical death. So now it's available for those who believe regarding him to have eternal life, to be raised from the dead with him. Philippians 3, to have a new spiritual body. Philippians 3 tells us that. Because of being raised from the dead, so much is available for us. Philippians 3:20. You talk about the perfect sacrifice, the complete redeeming works, total forgiveness, total salvation. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, our behavior is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Who was the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger, who was wrapped in swaddling clothing, who was visited by shepherds, and a year and 3 months later, Magi brought gifts, about 15 months later. And what is going to happen in verse 21? Who shall change our vile body? That's what we're in. We're housing a treasure in this vile body, in this earthen vessel, the treasure being Holy Spirit, but he's going to change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's something worth looking forward to, a new glorious body, just like his. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Go over about five or six pages, 1 Thessalonians 4. So, because of him beating death, and because he has a new spiritual body, he's made that available for us. And that will happen when this happens. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians, don't go there, but it tells us we'll be changed, we'll be given that new spiritual body, because this body can't fly. But that one can, and it will meet Him in the air, and for all eternity we'll be with Him with our new spiritual bodies. We'll be rewarded for what we do. Go to John 14. In love, on earth, for what we do for Him today. We will not be rewarded for our iniquities, our transgressions, our sins, because they have all gone to the cross with Jesus. They are all gone, all forgiven, all forgotten. Only the good, the works that we are ordained to do now, after we're born again. So John 14:6 says it very plain. Very, very plain. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the path. I'm the direction. All right? It's me, Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me, but by me. Is that clear? Is there any other way then? No. The only way to the Father is through the Son. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's no other way to the Father. Look at John 8. John 8:31 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him or believed regarding Him, If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And 36 says, If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth. He is the direction, the truth that people are seeking for in life. And if you follow and learn more, starting with the fact that He was the Lord, He was the Redeemer. God raised Him from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's given the gift of Holy Spirit for us to enjoy today, to fellowship now with the Father. All of that is ours. All of that's based on truth, real truth. Then you are free. You are free. It's not that, tell me the truth so you can be free about what you just did. No, that's one of those lies. Edgar talked about. It's the truth regarding the Son that sets you free, specifically. Look at Galatians 5. If you want true freedom, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through making yourself a prisoner to Him and obeying what God wants you to do for Him in this day and time and hour. Because this is our day and time and hour in the body of Christ. The apostles are gone. Paul is gone. The great people who of the reformers in the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 17th centuries. The great revivalists in England and throughout all of Europe in the 1800s. Gone. This is the 21st century. And it is our day and time in the body of Christ to worship God, to love God, to know our purpose and to do it. Galatians 5:1 says, Stand fast then, therefore, in that liberty. Stand fast in the truth of the knowledge, the liberty that you have, wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Leave the old man ways in the past. You are now free. You have liberty because of what Christ accomplished. Real liberty. You have the freedom to do whatever God needs you to do. That's true liberty. Well, look at verse 5:13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Yeah, you're free to serve the flesh, but don't use it that way. Instead, because of the love that was sacrificed on your behalf, that shed abroad in your heart, that love of God, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's the whole law. It's all based in love. Love God, love your neighbor, and have a nice time. Look at James 1. So you are free to do what God wants you to do. So clean out the attic of your mind. Walk on the freedom of what Christ has given us. James 1:25 says, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You have the perfect law of liberty. It's born within you. You can walk by the Spirit. You can walk in love. Continue in that. And don't go, yeah, you look in the mirror. There it is. Son of God, all power, ready to go. Sog walk, ready for the day. And you head out and just totally forget it. No, I'm really beaten up by the world and I'm less than a conqueror and I always fail in everything in life. No, those are all opposite of what the Word of God says you have because of what Christ accomplished on your behalf. Don't forget who you are. Walk in the liberty that allows you to be your best for God day in and day out. 2 Corinthians 5 will be our closing verses, I should say. So I am glad people are talking about Jesus in this day and time, an hour. But, you just don't talk to about them for in this little season time. We talk about them all the time. 2 Corinthians 5, 16, or 17. I'll pick it up in 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. "Wherefore, henceforth, know no man after the flesh. Yea, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We now know Christ as he is. New, resurrected, already accomplished, seated at the heavenly Christ. Not the Jesus that walked the earth, the Messiah that's sitting at God's right hand, all powerful, ready to help, being an intercessor. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation." A new creation. You are a new creation born within you. Old things you want to hang on to because you love the way... No. Old things are passed away. All the stuff that meant me first, that satisfied the lusts of the flesh, those things are passed away. "Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he has given to us, he has allowed us to have the ministry of reconciling men and women back to him." That is what has been committed to each and every one of us here today. This is our purpose. This is what we are to do. We have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. It wasn't given the angel, it was given us. Knowing, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It was God's plan of salvation that Jesus Christ fulfilled. He didn't impute their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed now unto us the specific word of reconciliation. We know how to reconcile men and women back to God because we know that Jesus Christ did come. He was born. He did die. God did raise him from the dead. He is seated at the right hand. He is our Lord today. These are the things that people need to know, not just every December, but all the time people need to know about him because they then can live a more abundant life. A spiritual life. They can be rewarded for what they can do now. They can have the peace of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and a whole lot of other things. Justice, righteousness, sanctification, all available today. Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus Christ? Well, let's say it again. Aren't you glad that somebody told you about Jesus Christ? All right, good. All right, great. Thank you. All right. Verse 20. "Now then, we're ambassadors. We have a function. We have a purpose in life to speak on behalf of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's a big deal. That's an extremely large thing. How many sins did we commit before he came here? Don't answer that. They're all gone. They're all forgiven. They're all forgotten. He paid the price. He plopped his visa down and said, "I'm paying for all the sins of the world for all times." even after you get born again. Paid for, done, forgotten. And God said, okay, I'll take the trade. I'm going to offer you my only begotten son. You shed your blood, you go through all that torture, and then I'll take everybody else who believes regarding you. Deal? And him and the devil shook hands, because the devil didn't realize it. And that's what's happening, and that's what's available today. So then, because of all of this, because he really was born, he really lived, chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not this grace from God to no purpose. So, in other words, if all you're doing is sitting around doing nothing, then the grace of God is in vain. He sent Christ for no purpose because you're not doing anything with it. So we want to be workers together with him. Fulfill your purpose in life by leading men and women back to God, because Christ really did die on your behalf. He really is Lord. And you know what? He really is coming back. And you'll be rewarded for what you do. Now is the time. Now is our time as the body of Christ collectively to work together to reconcile men and women back to Christ. Back to him through what Christ accomplished. And we're thankful and grateful that we're a part of it. So what part do you want to be? Oh, I just want a bit part. Don't you want to be a leading man or a woman? Don't you want a leading role? Well, you are the lights of the world. You're the ones that shine when you walk in where you work, where you live, where you shop, where you get gas, how you raise your children, what you read, what internet sites you look at. All of that fulfill your purpose by helping others come back to Christ. So, let me pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, that we can understand to some degree what it was that your Son went through on our behalf, so that we today can live bigger and greater and larger for you. That we understand our purpose in life, to shine as lights in this day and time and hour, to be part of your family, to do the good works that you want us to do, that we can love you, that we can obey you, that we can walk in the great truths and the freedoms that are ours, and we can just enjoy each other, and we can cover over with silence the things that need to be covered over with silence, and we can boldly proclaim the things that Christ accomplished for us. We're grateful for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.